For tapes of end time meetings, deliverance services, or Lake Hamilton Bible Campground's publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, writes Post Office Box 21516, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas, zip 71903.
Our website is www.lakehamiltonbiblecamp.com and lhbconline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
This is the 2006 Labor Day Teaching and Deliverance Camp meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp in Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. This is Friday afternoon, September the 1st, 2006. Dr. William Knoll is the speaker of this service, teaching on Called to War.
Would y'all all stand with me in prayer, please? Lord Jesus, come, Lord Jesus, come, Lord. Lord, we just come before you now, Lord, to open your word. Lord, we just bind up the spirit of stupor, of inattentiveness, Lord, the spirit of death and dumbness, Lord God, in the name of Jesus. We bind the spirits of slumber, Lord, in Jesus' name. And we loosen your spirits of wisdom and knowledge, Lord, that the eyes of our understanding will be enlightened, Lord, and will behold you, Lord God, and that which you have for us in the hope of our calling and the power you've endued us with, Lord. That we can go forth this day, Lord, and that this word shall fall on fertile soil, Lord, and bear crop 30, 60, 100 fold. Devil, we serve you. Notice, you're not going to steal this. This is going to fall on fertile soil by the word of God. We proclaim it in the name of Jesus. And all God's folks said, amen. Amen. And today I'm going to give you a somewhat basic teaching, but can y'all see past me now? Okay. Paul, in his writings, kept referring to his exhortations to a young pastor named Timothy to be a soldier, to be a soldier. Is that that first slide? And said, you're called to be a soldier to warfare. Next slide. In 2 Timothy 2:3, this is the New King James Version, you are therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engages in warfare and tangles himself with the affairs of this life that he might please him who lists him as a soldier. And 1 Timothy says, this I charge you, Timothy, according to prophecies made concerning you, that you might wage a good warfare. And there are like four or five others in there, but those are enough. You are called to war. Now, in the Marines, every man is first a rifleman. Every Marine from the colonel down is required to qualify as a rifleman at regular intervals. He has to qualify on handling his firearm, his rifle, to know how to put it back together, how to unjam it, how to put it back together, how to make it work, because he's first a rifleman, and then he's a typist, or a bookkeeper, or a truck driver. If he's not on a frontline company, or a cook, he's still a rifleman. You know, there was a group of people in Iraq who were driving a convoy, and they got lost and took a wrong turn, and they were ambushed, and a good number of them were killed. And when they went to investigate the kill zone, only one American soldier had fired his weapon. He was the only one who had spent brass around him. The rest of them were just dead. They were lying there with their guns. In some cases, they didn't even have their guns. Their guns were jammed. They wouldn't work. They weren't able to shoot. They didn't know how to handle their weapon. And therefore, the enemy was able to pick them off. And I speak to you today. I'm going to talk to you about your weapons and who you are. First, to know that you are a Marine, that you're a rifleman in God's army, and you're called to warfare. Next slide. Now, if you're not a soldier, you're a prisoner of war. Luke 4:18. Now, this is Luke when Jesus went into the synagogue at Nazareth after he'd been filled with the Holy Ghost, and he'd come out of the desert from being tempted, being filled in the power of the Spirit. He went into the synagogue at Nazareth, and he took the scroll of the prophet Isaiah, and he read from Isaiah 61, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Because he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the pure, sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, That word captive means prisoner of war. If you are not a soldier in God's army, you're a prisoner of war. That literally in the Greek means prisoner at the point of the sword. Now, in the Roman army, the soldier was allowed to supplement their pay by taking prisoners of war. And they could do with these prisoners as they saw fit. And most of them took them down to the market and put them on a little dial, and they put a spear over their head. And that meant prisoner taken at the point of the spear or the sword. They were for sale to the highest bidder, and they were sold. And if it was a lady who was getting a little old in years, middle age, they'd come and look to see how well she would work as a housekeeper or a scrubber or a cook or in the garden, how many years of labor she had left, and they would pay for her. Now, she may have been a hairdresser, but they're going to make a cook out of her. And she had no say. She was a young, pretty girl. Perhaps they would put her in as a prostitute. She'd be attractive. That might be an abomination to her, but a prostitute she became. Or they killed her. And that is where you were before you got saved. You were a prisoner taken at the point of the spear. The devil didn't even know your name. You were just a number to him. But Jesus came and opened the jailhouse door. And he said, come out! I paid the price. I paid your redemption. I paid the ransom. I bought you back. Come out of the jailhouse. And the minute you walked out and you got a personal Savior, you got a personal devil. You got a personal devil. And when you got filled with the Holy Ghost, you see, when you just got saved, you're not much threat to the devil. Because his spirit is not a spirit of this world. His kingdom is not a kingdom. It's a kingdom. It's a spiritual kingdom. And you can't damage him except in the spirit. But when you got filled with the Holy Ghost, you suddenly became a threat to him. And he said, get that one. He put a big star by your name. And when you came down here to this camp, talk about deliverance, man, he drew a circle around you and said, that one. Too late now. You're already here. He's already got a circle around your name. You better sharpen up your M1. Be ready, be ready with your rifle, because they're coming after you. Praise the Lord. And so, you know, you meet a lot of people that are, quote, saved Christians, unquote, but they really doubt whether there's a devil or not. You don't find anybody really feel what the Holy Ghost has said. They settle that question, because you done met them evil spirits, and you know they are real. Let's have the next line. Well, if you're in the army, who is your commander? Well, in Exodus 15, when Moses had come out over they had brought him out through the Red Sea, he sang a song. He said, the Lord our God is a mighty God. The horse and rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord our God is a man of war. The Lord is his name. That verse means a great deal to me. Once when I was had my Boy Scout troop in Canada, and we were on our fifth day, and we were 75 miles into Canada, and we had 5 days to get back to camp. That's 15 miles a day, which is a pretty good distance to paddle a canoe and carry it. And the wind was blowing 20, 30 miles an hour, about a 5-knot wind, and raising white caps about 3 feet high out on this lake that was 1,000 feet deep. It's a glacial lake. It's about 1,000 feet deep, according to the chart. And I was praying. I said, Lord, what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to start back today? And he said, go. So I went out and I talked to the guide. I said, we're supposed to go today. He said, you looked at that water right there? I said, yeah. I was praying. God said, go. He said, well, you're the adult. If you say go, we'll go. But you better look again. So I went back and prayed again. And God said, I said, go. So I went out and I said, okay, we're going, boys. Poor old Maynard. He just looks so bad. He got in the guide canoe in front. And the two canoes were three canoes. And I said, now, boys, I want you to stay close enough that I can reach out and touch you. And we got on the lee side of the island where the wind was blowing. It was quiet. The water was quiet on the lee side away from the wind. And we had to paddle out into the wind, those 3 foot. And I began to sing. And I sang a song from Exodus 15, and it says, I will sing unto the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord my God, my strength, my song, for He has come my victory. The Lord is God, and I will praise Him. My Father's God, and I will exalt Him. And you know something, as we paddled out, that patch of calm water we were sitting in went with us. And we paddled a mile and a half across that lake, and over there, 5 feet with 3 foot white caps, and over here, 5 feet away with 3 foot white caps. But around us was a spirit, and my boys began to sing too, because they'd heard the song before. And we sang that all the way across that lake, and when we hit the shore and pulled our canoes up, the waves came back. So we went into the next lake, the same thing, and then we hit up series of alpine lakes in which the trees were real high and the wind didn't bother us anymore. Well, that means a whole lot to me. When he says, the Lord is a man of war. The Lord is His name. And Psalm 24 said, who is the Lord of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your gates, O you Lord, and lift them up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts, the Lord of the armies. He is the King of glory. So the commander is listed in here in Revelation. And that's why that print is so small, I can't even read it from here. Praise God. But that is Jesus Christ leading a victorious army. And He's clothed in a garment dipped in blood. And He is the Lord of lords and the King of kings. And on His thighs written the Lord of lords and the King of kings. And He's coming back, folks, and He's leading that army back. And they're not going to pull His beard out when He comes back this time. They're not going to spit on Him when He comes back this time. He's coming back as the conquering King. And on His head is a diadem. And it is not the diadem of the sport of winning the sports event. It's the diadem of the imperial potentate. And what is a potentate? A potentate means rule maker. He makes the rules. You might not like His rules, but He makes the rules. He is the high potentate, Lord God Almighty, and He is coming back as our King and as our bridegroom. We thank You, Lord. You know, all these families get talking, I say, I'm the bride of Christ, and that don't bother me at all. Praise God. Let's move on. Now, there are two kingdoms. There are two kingdoms. Did you say that in the Bible? Yes, it says that in the Bible. The kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan. Well, where does it say it in the Bible? It says it in Matthew 25-28. Here Jesus has been casting out demons, and the Pharisees say He's cast them out by the spirit of Beelzebub. It says, but Jesus knew their thoughts. He said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. But if Satan cast out Satan, he's divided against himself, then how will his kingdom stand? Satan's got a kingdom, okay? But if you cast out devils by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? And they shall be your judges. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. And so there are two kingdoms. There's the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan. Now the next is the kingdom of light or the kingdom of darkness. And here in Acts, Paul speaks in his testimony to King Agrippa. And he's speaking of his testimony, and this was what God sent him to do, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light, from the power, that is exorcism, the authority of Satan to God. You know, Satan's got authority. Don't ever think Satan doesn't have authority. He has authority. God gave him authority. Now, he misused it, he rebelled, but remember that the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. God didn't take it away from him, just like He doesn't take your gifts away from you. That they might receive forgiveness of sin and inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Now the kingdom of light is under Jesus Christ. Same verse. And the kingdom of darkness is under Satan's power and authority. Okay, next slide. Now, look at this. This is 2 Timothy 2:25-26. And it says, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition or rebellion, that they, perhaps, if God will grant them repentance. Now, that's interesting, isn't it? if perhaps God will grant them repentance. You mean to tell me that you can't repent when you want to? You can't repent when you want to? It says, if perhaps God will grant them repentance. Godly sorrow, the 2 Corinthians says, godly sorrow bringeth repentance. I'm getting off on another tangent. I'm going to move on. That they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having taken captive by him to do his will. And so, you see, Satan has taken them captive to do his will. Next slide. Now here, let's look at this. Paul is writing to the Ephesians, and he's speaking to the Ephesians, and you, he's made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sin, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince. Now I want you to note that word prince, because we're going to come back to that word prince, of the power of the air. And that word power is authority again. That is the area of that prince's, that authority is the area that he has control of the air. Okay, the prince of the power of the air, the spirit which now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of our flesh and of the mind, and were by nature or inheritance children of wrath, just as the others. So your nature, your unsaved nature that you inherited from your father Adam is wrath, rebellion. Now, keep your fingers there, and let's go back to Genesis chapter 5. It's not on the slides. Let me show you something. Look in Genesis chapter 5, verse 3. And Adam lived 130 years and begot a son in his own likeness and after his image and named him Seth. And so you see, Seth was the father from this line of Seth named Noah, and from Noah came everybody in this room. And so you were made. Now, Adam created in the image of the living God. But you were created in the image of the fallen Adam, and were by nature or inheritance children of wrath for anger rebellion. You inherited it. Okay. And here it says, the devil, taking him up to high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, all this authority I will give you and their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I can give it to whomever I wish. Now, a lot of people would say that the devil was lying, and but Jesus didn't call him a liar. Jesus just said, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to fall down. He said, if you will just fall down and worship me. He said, it is written that you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. He didn't say you can't do that, that you don't have that power or authority. Next. And so you had those areas of Adam, but you were born again. Salvation or rebirth places you in the kingdom of God and the family of God. Now, look at it's not a natural birth. Look at John. Next slide. Here you got John. As many as received him, Jesus Christ, to them he gave the right or authority to become children of God. To those who believe on his name, who were born. Now get this. Not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, or the will of a man, but God. Who were born not of blood, not of natural bloodlines, or the will of the flesh, two people get together and decide that they want a child. And the next part is best translated, according to Derek Pence, the lust of the husband. It says the will of man, but that's better translated, the lust of the husband, but of God. It's a miracle birth, like Isaac. You were born again of a miracle birth. Let's have the next slide. We should have verse 3 here. In verse 3 it says, verily, verily, I say unto you, unless a man is born again, he shall not see the kingdom of God. To which Nicodemus said, how can I get back in my mother's womb and be born again? And then Jesus said, most assuredly, I say unto you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which are born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Now, two ways to be born. Born of water, what does that mean? When you're born, first there's the breakage of the water, and the amniotic fluid gushes forth, and you're born with the water, the amniotic fluid. That's a natural birth. And the second is you're born again of the Spirit when you're born again. It's a spiritual birth. It's not a natural birth. It's not a blood, nor the will of the the will of the flesh or the will of the husband. It is a miracle birth. You're born again into the kingdom of God. You're transferred into the kingdom of the Son of His love. 1 Colossians, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the saints of the light. He's delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. Next life. Our citizenship is in heaven, for our citizenship is in heaven, which we eagerly await for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, a member of the household of God. Philippians 2:19 says, "Now therefore you are no longer strangers or foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." Now remember, he has said, it says in Romans 8:15, he said, "He did not give you a bondage, a spirit of bondage again to fear, but He sent the spirit of adoption into your heart whereby you cry, Abba, Father." Galatians says He has sent the spirit of His Son into your heart crying, Abba, Father. The spirit of His Son, not the Holy Spirit, the spirit of His Son. You read it in Galatians, crying, Abba, Father. Next slide. Now you're an ambassador. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As through God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf be reconciled to God. What's an ambassador? An ambassador represents government. He is an ambassador. The U.S. ambassador to England is President Bush's personal representative, King of England. The office he sits in, his office and his staff, is considered U.S. territory. The U.S. Marines guard it. There's a Marine contingent armed there to guard it, to keep anybody from taking U.S. property. He has diplomatic immunity, which means he is immune to the laws of that nation. Okay? Now, you are God's ambassador to this country. And you say, well, now, you know, if the, you remember when they stormed the consulate in Tehran, Iran, back in 1979. Jimmy Carter had an aircraft carrier there. He could have sent, when they called him and said, "They're coming over the walls," he could have had the Marines open up with machine gun fire to shoot them, and then he could have had the carrier send the fighters to lay down napalm around it to protect it, and sent the Marines in to bring them out. He's afraid he'd offend somebody doing that. God bless him. He wanted to please everybody. Unfortunately, as a leader, you can't please everybody. And if you're going to be a preacher, deliverance minister, you think you're going to please everybody? I tell you, no. And if you're going to say you're going to give a gospel that you think everybody wants to accept and going to sound good and tickle everybody's ears, you are not speaking the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But you're an ambassador. Now, if you're an ambassador to Iran and you run on over to Iraq and get drunk and run over somebody, and then you call President Bush and you say, if he called President Carter or President Reagan or somebody and said, "I'm over here, I'm your ambassador, I'm over here in Iraq, and I run over somebody, send the Marines to get me," he said, "Iraq, what you doing there? You're not supposed to be there." Now, I'm sorry, boy, you're subject to the laws of that land. We'll send you a lawyer. But you may have to pay the penalty. Now, the one thing about an ambassador, he can call on all the armed forces of that government as long as he is where he's supposed to be in the will of that government. He's there doing his job where he's supposed to be. He can call on the Marines to come get him and to back him up. But if he ain't where he's supposed to be, he's out there naked. That's the authority you have as long as you stay in the will of God and not in the flesh. For it says there's now no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. Y'all ever heard that verse? How many of y'all ever heard the rest of it? You know, there's another part that they leave out. There's no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus who walk according to the Spirit and not according to the flesh. For the law of life in the Spirit has set you free from the law of sin and death. You got to walk in the Spirit, not in the flesh. To call on the ambassador of the Most High, that I'm an ambassador of the Most High God, and I can call on all the armed forces of the government to come set me free. You got to be where you're supposed to be. Norman Parrish Liz lived in Guatemala for the last 50 years. They've been so much rebellion, so much revolution down there. And Norman tells me that when God tells him to go someplace, he gets in his car and goes. He never worries. He travels across rebel lines. He travels through communist lines. He travels through government lines. He said he's had gun barrels stuck in his face, and he's had all sorts of things. But he's never been hurt. Never been robbed. Never been hurt. He's always just passed through. They said, don't you go in there, Norman. Those people will kill you. He said, God said go. I'm not worried. And he goes. And God says, and they let him through. God will not take you to a place that His grace will not sustain you. I remember when I had the privilege of meeting, I can't ever remember the man's name. He was a prisoner. He was a Romanian Jew who was saved into the Lutheran Swedish Church. And he was a Hitler's prisoner for 5 years in Romania. And then he was imprisoned by the communists for 20 years. And they let him out. And he told me that his cell was 4 feet long, 4 feet high, and 2 feet wide. And he spent 20 hours a day in it. I made a box that big and tried to get in it. And I didn't have a door on it. You know, they shut the door and had one little hole in it. And we talked about it, you know. And he said that when he finally freed him, as he was on the bus leaving and he looked back at the prison, and he said, Lord, if I can't be as close to you out here as I was in prison, I want to go be back to my cell. I said, Lord, I just got in that box, and in 30 minutes, my back was killing me. It was the most cramped thing, and I know that if I had been shut up and couldn't see, I'd have gone crazy. And I said, Lord, how can anybody spend 20 hours a day in here? And he just said very sweetly, said, I didn't call you to get in that box. Yes, Lord. He will not take you to a place whose grace will not sustain you. Praise you, Lord. How long are you going to be a soldier in combat? There is no discharge. You know, in World War II, in Korea, you got drafted for 2 years. In Vietnam, you got drafted for 2 years. But in World War II, you know how long you got drafted? They said, when are you going to get out? He said, I'm in for the duration. You were drafted for the duration of the battle. You are drafted for the duration. It says there is no release from that war. There's no discharge. Ecclesiastes 8:8. Okay, let's look at this now. When did the war start? Now, I'm going to give you something I think is, to me, is the best exclamation. I have no desire to be unduly controversial. And there are people who don't agree with this. Now, if you don't agree with it, please don't get mad at me. I won't get mad at you if you don't agree with it. Okay? But Derek Prince believes it. Watchman Nee believes it. Number of other good Bible commentators believe it. And to me, it makes the best sense. Let's have the first slide. The story of creation. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, Elohim. That's a plural Godhead. Ayim. Created. Bara. Singularly created the heavens and the earth. And so there you got the mystery right there. You got the mystery of a plural Godhead singularly creating the heavens and the earth. Okay, next slide. Now, Job says that the angels were present when the earth was created. Here it says, where were you when I laid the foundation? God is questioning poor old Job in 38 now. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched out the line upon it? To what were the foundations fastened? Or who laid the foundations? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. And so here we have angelic beings being present and shouting when the earth was created. Next slide. Now, the second verse says, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. That first verse, the earth was without form and void. That's tohu and bohu. They said about me in high school, I could torment one poor word 10,000 ways. So don't hold me on the pronunciation. But those are two words, they are used together. Individually, they used to indicate a wasteland, a howling desert wasteland. Now, Isaiah 48:5, it's not in your handout, says, let's read that. Isaiah 45:8, I think it is. I'm sorry. You know, it's dangerous when you call out of memory. 45:18, is that it? Yes, 45:18. For thus says the Lord who created the heavens and who is God, who formed the earth and made it, who established, he did not create it in vain. That's tohu. Same word up there, without form. An empty waste. Who formed it to be inhabited. So God didn't create the world of formless waste. Okay. Now that word was there. Next slide. The word translated without form and void, when used together in the Bible, indicate God's judgment. Next slide. It's used together three times. Once in Genesis, once in Isaiah 34:11, speaking of Edom. And if you go back and read the whole thing, it says the land will become a howling waste full of sand pits and tar pits and all kind of problems, and nothing's going to live in it. And the pelican and the porcupine and the owl and the raven shall dwell. He shall stretch out over it the line of confusion and the stones of intimates. That's tohu and bohu, other words. And Edom, to this day, nothing lives in it. It's a formless waste. Let's look at the next one. Jeremiah 4:23, there he says, I beheld the earth, and it was without form and void. Jeremiah is talking about the punishment that's going to come on Israel. And it was without tohu and bohu. And the heavens had no light. Let's look at the next slide. And the word translated world said the world was without form and void. And that word was is translated became elsewhere in the Bible. Now let's look at where it's translated became. Next slide. Here in Genesis 2:7, it said, the Lord God formed the man of dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. There the word translated was is translated became there. Let's look at the next one. And his wife looked back, talking about Lot's wife, behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. Those are two of many of many. Let's look ahead now. Now, during this time gap between Genesis 1 and Genesis 2, God created this beautiful country to be inhabited. And there were angels in it and sons of God. Now, the Bible is the history of the Adamic race. Now, there's some glimpses into the past, but what happened, we don't really know. We don't know when the dinosaurs, the Bible doesn't say. I mean, they go through and they pick out a verse, talks about sea monsters, and say that was a dinosaur. They don't know that. We don't know about the dinosaurs. We don't know about this or that or the other. We just know that 6 or 8 or 10,000 years ago, God restored the earth in 7 days and created man, Adam. And the history is... But before that, apparently, there was a rebellion. There was an earth, was a beautiful garden. In the earth, there was a beautiful Garden of Eden. And on it was a holy mountain. And there was praise and worship that went on. But the rebellion occurred. Now, this is clearly portrayed in the Bible, and let's look at it. Let's look at Isaiah 14. Now, here we say, look at Isaiah 14:12-14. How are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? That word Lucifer means light bearer. Did you know that matches used to be called Lucifers? I can remember when I was a small kid, if you wanted a cigarette, they wanted a light cigarette, you said you got a Lucifer. And when you strike it, you get a match, you get a light. And in David Copperfield, they were called Lucifers. How are you fallen from heaven, O son of the morning? How were you cut down to the ground? You who up weakened the heavens, for you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the mound of the congregation on the further side of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. And then you read the rest of it, and it says there's a prophecy that has not yet come to pass. Let's have the next one. Now, the next one is in Ezekiel 28. And this is a prophecy to Tyre. The first 12 verses is to the king of Tyre, who thinks he is a god, but he is a man. And the second portion, from 12 on, says, Son of man, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre, and say to him, Thus saith the Lord God, you were... the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and beauty, perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Now, we know that the devil was in the Eden, was in the garden of God, in the garden of Eden, as a snake. But it's not a snake they're talking about here. In the Eden, the garden of God, every precious stone was your covering. The sardis, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the turquoise, the emerald with gold, the workmanship of your fiber ends and pipes, that speaks of praise and worship, was prepared for you on the day you were created. You were the anointed cherub. That means, now that's singular of cherubim that are around the throne of God. You were the anointed cherub who covered or who reflected His glory. I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of the fiery stones. Do y'all know where the fiery stones are? If you don't, read Ezekiel 1 or Ezekiel 10, and you will read about the fiery stones. God has got a lot of fire. Okay. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created till iniquity was found in you. By the abundance of your trading, old King James says merchandising, the root is tale-bearing. It means to sell by talking. You became filled with violence within. You sinned. Therefore, I cast you out, you profane thing, from the mountain of God. I destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the fiery stones. Next slide. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I lay you before kings that they might gaze on you. You defiled your sanctuaries by the multitude of your iniquities, by the iniquity of trading. Therefore, I brought fire from your midst. It devoured you, turned you to ashes on the earth in the sight of all that saw you. And the last part has not yet come to pass. He still walks around as an angel of light, going back and forth, accusing the saints. But it will come to pass when he's thrown into the fiery pit, the fire prepared for the devil and his angels as spoken of by Jesus in Matthew 25. Now here we have a spiritual being who rebelled, and most commentators believe that he took one-third of the angels with him, based on this scripture. Next. Lucifer became Satan, or the devil, Revelations 19:25, and with a third of the angels under his authority, Revelations 12:3. Next. Revelation 12:9 says, that great dragon was cast out, the serpent of old, called the devil of Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast with him. Next slide. Another sign appeared in heaven, the great fire red dragon. That's the devil, with its 7 heads, 10 horns, 7 diadems on his head, and his tail drew 1/3 of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And there are references to the stars being angels also. I don't have them in there. And so here we have the devil. And so this rebellion occurred. Praise you, Lord God. Next slide. Our enemy, kingdom of darkness. Now, Paul differentiates who our enemy is. Now, in a soldier, as a Marine, the first thing they treat you before you go to battle is who you're fighting. They'll tell you all about him. And he says, we are not, in Ephesians 6:10, it says, we are not unaware of his wiles. Does anybody know what the word wiles means? Well, it comes from the word methodius, which we get the word methods. The devil's got so many methods. See, the devil is a Methodist with a little M. He very seldom changes his methods. Why? Because they work so well. They work. You know, and he try one on you and it don't work. Then he runs a mouse around and says, you know, this worked against grandfather. Let's try this one. Okay. Let's move on here. Ephesians 6 says they're without physical bodies. And we compare that to Ephesians 1:21 and Colossians 1:16. Let's look at Ephesians 6:12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Remember that when you're fighting the devil, you aren't fighting your Christian friend who's being rude and nasty to you and cutting you down. We're not fighting the sales clerk who's rejecting you and being nasty to you and acting like you don't amount to anything. You aren't fighting those people. You're fighting a spirit that you can't see. The devil is using them to try to cut you down, try to get you to take up an offense. not to have you respond in the fear of pride and not in love. For we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities. Remember I told you to remember that word prince? The prince of the power of the air? The prince of this world cometh? That's principalities. Same root. It's also, in the New King James, it's also translated as rulers. Against principalities, against powers. That word power is authority. And you'll generally see principalities and powers together. It is a ruling prince in the area of his authority. And it is structured from a general to a colonel to majors to colonels, lieutenant colonels, captains, lieutenants, sergeants, and buck privates. A huge army that goes out in orderly fashion. A evil prince is assigned a certain area depending on the threat to God's kingdom, to his kingdom, and he's assigned a huge number of underlings to do his bidding. Against rulers of the darkness of this age, that word is kamamotos, and those are the earthbound demons. Now, some people believe that's another name for Satan, but Satan is a created entity. He can be only in one place at one time. So he's got a huge army assigned to watch you and to bring down your kingdom and kill you as slowly and painfully as possible. He wants to kill you. He wants to take God's image. You look like God. He got in a fight with God and he lost. And so what does he see? He sees you. When he sees you, he sees God. He mad, boy, and he gonna get you. He wants to make you. And can't you see him talking to God now? What do you think about you? Ain't you see this poor drunk walking down the street, bumping all over him, steps, staggering, falling to cover? And he says to God, what do you think of your image now? Look at him down there. Or someone who's committing some type of sin, some type of sexual sin, some type of theft, some type of murder, some type of mutilation. Just some kind of horrible sin. He said, look at that, what your image is doing. That's what the devil wants to do. And he wants to kill you as slowly and as... You know, he treats his people badly. I've ministered to lots of Satanists. And I tell you, they've all had cancer and been in an insane hospital and all sorts of things. They're miserable people. He treats them horribly. But they're his. He owns them. He hates them too. And so that word rules the dogma means kamamotus. Against a spiritual host. That's an army of wickedness in heavenly places. Now, in the old King James, that heavenly is translated high. And out here, people who are supposed to be good Bible commentators say that means, high places like the President of the United States. That word is used several other places in the King James and then in Ephesians. And in every one of them, they translated it heavenly. But when they got to this, they'd all been influenced by Milton's Paradise Lost, and they couldn't believe that the devil could be in the heavens. Because Milton's Paradise Lost had him in a hole in the ground. That's where filthy lucre comes from. You know, in your King James, he says, not greedy after filthy lucre. What does that mean? It's money. Where'd that come from? Well, in Milton's Paradise Lost, when the angels and the devil, bad angels, all got together, they said, what are we going to do now? We've been cast out. And one named Lucas said, well, let's go in. Let's form a business compound. And we can make a whole lot of money and we can control the earth. And so money became known as filthy lucre. After Lucre, the bad angel who owned a lot of it. That's an aside. I just thought I'd tell you where it came from. But they didn't believe it could be in the heavens, so they put high places. Next slide. Now, here in Ephesians 1, it says Jesus is far above all principality and power. See that word? Power, authority, might, and dominion. And every name that's named. Next slide. Now, here in Colossians, he gives the order. He said, by him, Jesus, all things were created that are in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones, dominions, or principalities of power. See, that's the descending order. You notice that you will not find a verse that said the rebellion broke out on the dominion or the throne level, only on the principality level. And Jesus is above all principalities. Next slide. Now, if you look at principalities, you can compare it with John 12:31. Okay. Now, the judgment of this world and the ruler, that's New King James, Old King James, prince of this world will be cast down. Same word, principality. Next. I will no longer talk much of this, for the ruler of this world is coming. That's the prince of this world. That's Satan. And he has nothing in me. How many of us can say he has nothing in us? Oh, I wish, Lord. Okay. And from Jesus Christ, the favor firstborn of the dead, the prince over all the kings of the earth. See, he is the ruler of all principalities. To him. And so there you have the word principalities. Next slide. Powers means authorities. Next. Kamamotos, the rulers of the darkness of this age. Next. And the evil host of wickedness. A host, that means an army of wickedness in heavenly places. You compare that, and those are the places where heavenly, that same word heavenly, appears. Ephesians 20 there, and worked and raised him from the dead and seated him in his right hand in heavenly places. Okay. And raised us up together with us and made us to sit in heavenly places in Jesus Christ. Next. And to the intent that the manifold wisdom of God shall be made known by the church to principalities and powers in heavenly places. Okay. And so you see that word is heavenly, not high. So what are the weapons of our warfare? Now, you know, we know our enemy. Our enemy is a evil host, an evil army intent on destroying you. Now, I could sit and talk. I can show you scriptures that show you that he's a sign. He's got, they are assigned to your family line. They're sitting around waiting. The wonderful thing is, as long as you walk in the Spirit of God, you've got authority over them. That's the wonderful thing. You have authority over them. Weapons of our warfare. Let's look at the first weapon. The first weapon is forgiveness. Now, the definition of forgiveness is to give up resentment against or desire to punish or pardon. This is Webster's College Dictionary, 2nd edition, 1976. The Webster's 3rd International Dictionary says, give up the right to revenge. I like that better, but I didn't have it, so I couldn't copy it exactly. And I didn't feel like going to the library. Okay, to give up all claim to punish, to exact penalty, to cancel or remit. That's already, they left out the MIT, remit a debt. Next slide. And so when you forgive people, you don't want to see them punished for what they did to you. And Jesus said, if we forgive men their trespasses, or if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive you. In other words, you're still in your sin if you don't forgive. So your first weapon is to get right with God. So you've got power and authority. In the next slide. Most assuredly, and here's one from Mark, talking about prayer. Most assuredly, I say to you, to this mountain, that whosoever says this mountain be removed and cast in the sea, does not doubt in his heart, believes the things that will be done, whatsoever he says. Therefore, I say to you, whatever things you pray, believe that you receive them, you'll have them. And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. Now, that's plain English, folks. Now, I've had folks spiritualize that and say that does not what it really means. You just don't understand why Mark was written or why Matthew was written. And they'll try to spiritualize around that. But I don't have any trouble understanding plain English. What about y'all? Next slide. And the master was angry. Now, this is about the parable of the unforgiving servant who owed the master $2 billion in gold, 10,000 talents of gold. And the master forgave him. He was going to sell him into slavery. And he begged him and said, forgive, give me time. And so he forgave him the debt. Then he went out and grabbed his fellow servant, owed him 100 days' wages, 3 months' wages, about $10,000. And said, pay me. He said, well, give me a little time. He had him cast into jail, and he went and told the master. And the master was angry and delivered him to the torturers or the tormentors or the jailhouse, depending on which translation you have, until he should pay all that was due him. And so my heavenly Father will do to each of you if from his heart he does not forgive his brother his trespass. Let me tell you something. You got unforgiveness in your heart. God has released you to the tormentors. That's what it says. And Brother Glenn, you can go to Brother Glenn, and if you got unforgiveness, you don't forgive, Brother Glenn can't pray them things off of you. There ain't a preacher in this building that can pray those things off of you if you got unforgiveness in your heart and you won't forgive. Now, what are the tormentors? That's an interesting word in the Greek. It originally applied to people who tested currency. In those days, they didn't have paper money. They had metal money. And so they had these caustic solutions, and they dipped that gold coin down in it and come up, and it didn't dissolve, and it didn't, that must be gold, because they won't touch that, or silver. And so these people that use these caustic solutions to test the coins, that word was transferred to a certain group of people in the jailhouse that tested your testimony to see whether you was telling the truth or not. Now, you remember now when Paul was arrested in Acts 25, and they haul him into the praetorium, and they said, well, bind him up there and flog him, and let's ask them why they want they after him. In other words, we're going to whip him real good so he'll tell the truth. Now, those are the tormentors. Those, that's what that word got from, those people that tested your testimony. And they had all kind of interesting ways to do it, like they'd pull your fingernails out, or put your finger in the Iron Maiden, and tighten the tongue and thumb screws, and crush your fingers one at a time. Said, now you're going to tell us? Now you sure that's right? And he twisted a little bit more, and crush all your fingers. And you know, ordinary folks can't do that. So they employ a special type of sadistic, demon-possessed individual to do that. And that is a description of the demons. They are mean. Man, they want to hurt you. They laugh. They get their jollies when they can cause you pain. Anything they can do to hurt you and cause you pain and suffering, that gives them their jollies. To them, that's fun. Those are the tormentors. And that's that crowd that's waiting out there for you if you won't forgive. Or you get into sin and won't come out. That's the crowd that's out there waiting on you. I'm going to tell you, folks, only folks crazy want to have something to do with them people. Praise you, Lord God. So their first weapon is to forgive. Next slide. It says, you know, how do you forgive? He says, love your enemies. You heard it said that you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who spitefully use and persecute you, that you may be sons or daughters of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. And so you're called to pray and love your enemies. Love is the fulfillment of the law. What did Jesus say? He said, the first and great commandment is to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Paul says love is the fulfillment of the law. You can do anything in love. True, agape love, unconditional love. So the next line. To God, the Lord our God, belong mercy and forgiveness. For we forgive, we rebelled against Him. That's Daniel. You see, forgiveness, revenge belongs to God, it says in Exodus. You want revenge? You want somebody to pay for what they did to you? You're a thief. You stealing, something belongs to God. Revenge don't belong to you, it belongs to God. You want to see somebody pay for what they did to you, you're a thief. Now you don't want to come under the curse of the thief, I can show that to you. God has mercy and forgiveness. What do you want? You want justice? You want what you deserve, or you want mercy and grace? What do you want? Lord, give me mercy. Don't give me justice, Lord. I want mercy and grace. Let's have the next slide. Don't judge. Now here, read this. King James says, judge not that you be not judged, but what judgment you judge, you will be judged, and by the measure you use, be measured back to you. Change that word judge. The marginal reading for that judge is condemn. Condemn not, and that you be not condemned. For with the condemnation you condemn, you will be condemned. And the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. That's the same measure them prosperity folks are talking about. When they bring their offering by and they say, you know, give. And by the measure you pour a thimbleful in, then God's going to pour a thimbleful of blessings out. But you get that big bucket and pour into the offering plate, then God's got that great big tank up there just going to dump out on you. Okay? That same measure they're talking about right there. When you condemn somebody, that's the condemnation you're going to get back. That's God's business. He says, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. He knows everything. He knows all the facts. He knows the intent of your heart. What He wants you to do, you see, God's nature, as shown in Exodus chapter 34, verse 7, He says, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, full of truth and goodness, showing mercy for thousands. Same word as goodness. showing mercy for thousands, forgiving of sin and iniquity and transgression. You see, God's nature is to be merciful, and He wants to be merciful. And He wants you to ask Him to be merciful to your enemies. And He says, if you will do that, I will be merciful to you. He set it up so that the measure of mercy you ask for your enemies is the measure of mercy He's going to pour out on you. Do you understand that? If you've got people who've hurt you, who've disappointed you, who have caused you pain, then you pray for God. Pray to God and forgive them and say, God, I don't want to see them pay for this. Don't make them pay, Lord. Be merciful to them like you were merciful to me. Be merciful, Lord. Have mercy on them. Now, what God does with that is God's business. He will look at all the intents and everything, and He might decide that they need to be punished. But that's His business, not yours. And if He sees you sin getting punished, don't you go shout and yell and say, yeah, 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 because that displeases God. When you can really weep, when you see people who've hurt you, when you can really weep when you see misfortune come upon them, then you know that you have forgiven. That you've forgiven. It doesn't hurt anymore. When it comes up, it doesn't hurt anymore. I don't have to hurt when I see them. How many of y'all got people when you see them you hurt? It brings back pain and you weep. I don't know about y'all, but I do. And I pray for them and I say, oh God, mercy on them. Touch them and bless them, Lord God. And you pray for them. And as that pain goes away and they no longer hurt when you see them and you see them in pain and you pray and say, oh God, have mercy on them. You know that you've forgiven and that you can move on and God is going to be merciful to you by the same measure. Next slide. Now the battlefield is your mind. After you've forgiven and you pray for your enemies, for those that have hurt you. And one thing I didn't put in there was something that is very important. I've come to realize much more important than I ever realized in my life is the relationship you have with your parents. It says in the commandment in Deuteronomy chapter 5, it says, honor father and your mother, that it will go well with you and that you will live a long time. That's the first commandment of the promise. Now, don't say honor your mother if she's been nice to you. Don't say honor your father if he's fulfilled all his promises, been a good dad, has always been sweet and kind to you and been good to you and everything. It doesn't say that. It says honor your father, period. And so what do? You honor him. You don't speak bad about him. You don't get out and uncover their dirty linen and tell everybody what a rotten dog they were and how they've left you and how they've done this and how they've done that and how they've done the other. You don't advertise your dirty linen. You think of all the good things you can think about. You know, after all, he did father you. And you just pray for him and ask God to bless him. And when you see him, you speak honor to him. And if he castrates you and chastises you, you say, what have I ever done to hurt you? Whatever I've done, please forgive me. I'm sorry. Forgive me. Don't answer back. A soft word turneth away wrath. Grievous words stir up anger. Regardless of what they say, you just say, I love you. I am terribly sorry. Please forgive me. What can I do to help you? Honor your parents. Send them a birthday card, a Christmas card, Father's Day card, and never come out of your mouth a word of dishonor. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. Now, a stronghold is a redoubt. That is an area in which a demon will take refuge in you. Casting down arguments. Those are logical arguments. Oh, come on now. You don't really believe in demons, do you? That's just a medieval superstition. You don't really believe in it. You don't think that demons could cause you to be sick. That's just bacteria. Or, you know, you depressed because you got this chemical imbalance in you. Now, we need to give you this medicine to chemically straighten out your chemicals. What chemicals are they talking about? They don't know. They don't know. But they got to have something to say. And so they give you all this dope and you're walking around like this, you know, you can't. Now this dope does make you feel better. And if you're not willing to get right with God, you're not willing to get right with your neighbor and cast the demons out, yeah, it's better to be walking around all doped up so you know that you ain't going to go shoot yourself. And a lot of folks prefer that because it's easier. Just swallow them pills and just to walk around in a chemical haze the rest of their life. It's a horrible life, but they can't see it. They can't see how horrible it is. They can't see the pain and the anguish that caused their loved ones. They can't see the terrible things that happen because, you know, they don't know any other life. I have relatives who live on pills. They got a double handful of pills they take. They take $400-$500 worth of medicine a month, sometimes more than that. I got one of them who takes $800 worth of medicine a month. I don't see how she walks. But she has panic attacks if she doesn't. We try to talk to her about getting right. She ain't interested. I'm not sure I'm talking to who or talking to a demon, to tell you the truth. Okay. Pulling down these logical arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. That's logical arguments, philosophy, medical knowledge. Bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Let's have the next slide. Thoughts. Now let's look at this. Here in 2 Corinthians 2:11 it says, "Lest Satan take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." Now this is not the same word that we talked about in Wiles. We said those were methods. But this is devices, and that word means thought or mind. Next slide. Let's step forward through the Bible. Now 2 Corinthians 4:4, "Whose minds," that's the same word as devices, "the God of this world has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel, the glory of God, who is glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them." So there we have that their thoughts, their minds has been blinded. Next. Now here we have the famous verse in Philippians 4:4. It starts, "Rejoice," and again I say rejoice, "that your supplications and prayers be made with thanksgiving. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." That word minds is thoughts. Guard there, in the old King James, is keep. That's if you look at Thayer's lectionary, that word means to surround with, to garrison with troops, or surround with troops so nothing can come in or out. And it's with rejoicing and thanksgiving that your prayers are made known to God. And then this happens. You know, 1 Thessalonians says, "For it is the will of God in all things to give thanks." All things. "And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus." Whatever things are good, whatever things are noble, whatever things are good report, whichever things are virtuous, praiseworthy, think on these things. That's the next verse. Now, I've left out one or two of them, I'm sure, but you can read it. Those are the things you're supposed to do. Let's see the next slide. Next. Okay. The sources of your thoughts. Now, when a thought comes into your mind, you decide where to come from. Number one, did you decide to think about it? No, that's the first thing from my mind. Well, you think the Holy Spirit brought that? Oh, no, the Holy Spirit wouldn't bring that up. Well, it wasn't. You decided to do it, and the Holy Spirit didn't bring it up. Where'd it come from? Well, let's see here. The sin in your body. Well, let's look at Genesis. Not up there, but let's go back to Genesis 4, 8, and 7. Genesis 4, 6, and 7. "The Lord said to Canaan, why are you angry? Why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, if you do what's right, will you not be accepted? If you do not do well, sin lies or crouches at the door, and its desire is for you, and you should rule over it." Now, that word sin is an interesting word. It is an Acacian root. I don't know Acacian, and I called my son, who's over in Cambridge. He was in Cambridge at the time, and I said, "Ashley, this Acacian word, Rasmussen, what do you mean?" He said, "Dad, I'm not an expert in Acacian, but I have a friend who is. I'll talk to him and I'll call you back." I told him where I got it. And he called me back and said, "You remember now, Dad, when I took you through the Natural Museum, the British Museum of Natural History?" I said, "Yeah." "And we went through the Assyrian section." I said, "Oh, yeah, I remember that. Creepiest thing. I remember going through that section." He said, "You remember those funny-looking little animals that had funny-looking faces and wings?" And I said, "You mean like the gargoyles on the Masonic Temple?" He said, "Yes, that's them. That's them. Those are the Rasmussens. They are winged spiritual beings that can be malevolent or accepted to you, depending on whether or not you have made an adequate sacrifice to the God that controls. In other words, they're a demon. I said, oh. And so what it says is that a demon crouches at the door to rule over you, named sin. Okay, let's have slide Romans 5:8. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, thus death spread to all men because of all sin. There he's speaking of Adam. Sin entered the world through Adam because Adam sinned. Next. Therefore, do not let sin, that's Romans 6:12, reign or rule in your mortal body that you should obey its lust. So you have sin in the flesh of your body. Now, is it a demon? Norman Parrish said, no, it's a demon. You can cast it out. You can't cast that out. Before you were saved, you were enslaved to it, and you had to obey it. The law of sin and death. Now, life in the Spirit, it says in Romans 8:2, life in the Spirit has set you free from the law of sin and death. That is sin. But don't let that sin reign. You can say no to it. But it can bring up thoughts in your mind. I mean, you're riding down the road and this bad thought comes up in your mind. It can be lusting after a Cadillac or a mink coat or your neighbor's wife or neighbor's husband, any sort of thing. And you say, where'd that come from? I reject that in the name of Jesus. And you push it down. Okay? Next slide. But now if I do what I will not to do, no longer I do it, but sin that dwells in me. Now some people will tell you this is Paul's talking about before he was saved. But you notice we're following sin all the way through. And I think it's talking about when you yield to sin, you become its slave. Jesus said in Romans John 8, when you yield to sin, you become sin's slave. Next slide. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. So you don't have to obey it. You can say no. Next slide. Or it can be flesh or soulish desires. Flesh. You know, your soul wants to be the leader. And your soul has three parts. It wants to rule your body. It doesn't want to let the Spirit rule it. It wants to rule it. And so here, and it's commonly called the flesh or soulish desires. And let's look at Romans 8. Because the carnal mind, or the fleshy mind, is enmity against God, is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. Next slide. Now this is an interesting one here. James 1:14. Says, let no one say he's tempted of God, for God cannot tempt with evil. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own lust or desires and enticed. That word there, desires or lust, means bait. When these thoughts come into your mind, the devil will throw this thought out. Your soul will throw out this thought, this bait, trying to hook you so it can take over. Enticed, it comes from a Greek, it comes from the French, means to be inflamed, to be set on fire. I mean, you know, oh, look at that. Man, that is a beautiful car. Man, I want that one. I just got to have that one. Man, look at that. Boy, that'll make me, oh, that'll show everybody how God has blessed me. I've got to get that one. Let me get down there and I can buy this at such and such a discount and I can make payments, you know, for the next 15 years. And you drive it around the block and it breaks down. Praise God. Next. And the last source of your thoughts is demonic beings. Now, where does it say devil can put thoughts in your mind? Look at John 13:2. He said, in the supper being ended, the devil, having put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. That word heart means your innermost being, your soul. And so the devil can put these thoughts in. And so every time you get a thought comes into your mind, you say, where did that come from? Is that outside? No. Is that the Holy Spirit? No. Well, it's either out of my flesh, it's out of sin that dwells in my body, or flesh or soulish desires. Those things I have authority over, and I'm not going to do them, and I just push them down and say no. If it is a demon projecting that thought into my mind, a familiar spirit that's sitting out there, right there, just projecting that thought. Now remember, demons don't... Did you know that if you hear a spirit voice, it will not record on a tape recorder? You hear spirit sounds in your house, groaning, chains rattling, and so forth. It will not record on a tape recorder. Now you call the parapsychology department of Duke University that studies spirits and say, how do I tell whether these are spirits? I have to get a tape recorder. If it records on a tape recorder, it's not a spirit. Because those sounds are dependent upon compression of airways. And spirits don't have vocal cords, unless they're using yours. They're projecting those by thought transmission. And so, it's projected. And so you say, what do you do with him? You bind him in the name of Jesus Christ. I bind you! I had an interesting experience. I related it in my book. You know, it's very dangerous to get out and tell folks that you see things that other folks don't see and you hear voices other folks don't hear. They label you psychotic. I wrote it in a book back there and published it. I woke up one morning and I had a heavy weight sitting on my chest. Felt like 25 pounds of flour sitting on my chest. I opened my mouth and there was this big cobra sitting on my chest. And I looked at him, you know, and he looked at me and he was all hooded out and his beady little eyes and he was whooping back and forth. And I said, being God's man of faith and power, you know, I pulled the cover up over my head. And this sweet little boy said to me, just as patiently, you can bind him. So I pulled the cover back down just enough to see him. He was still there. Said, I bind you in the name of Jesus. And a hand came out of nowhere and put this shackle on him. And another one on this side, three of them all told, and they tightened them chains up, and they hauled that booger out through my bedroom door. I said, well, look at that. And then I looked, and this huge black widow spider had a belly on him as big as a zinc wash tub. Big eyeglass and big long black legs. He's looking at me, and I said, I bind you too. And then it didn't take me long, though. I didn't have to be told to do that one. And out came the shackles, and they bound that bugger up, and they hauled him off. And I said, now, Lord, what does that mean? What does that mean, Lord? And I didn't get an answer. And I got up, got dressed. I was getting ready to come down to camp meeting. And so I got to camp meeting, and I talked to Mildred, and Mildred Coffey and her husband. And they we decided we would fast and pray. And so that afternoon, her husband came up. We went to men's deliverance meeting. He said, Doc, God has shown me that you've been blessed. Really? He said, he's allowed you to see what happens in the spirit world when you bind something. Because that word bind means to tie it with chains. And he immediately witnessed to me Psalm 149 that says, with the high praises of God in your mouth and a two-edged sword in your hand, you shall bind their kings and nobles with fetters of iron. This privilege has all the saints. So thank you, Lord God, I see that now. And I said, but why is it, Lord, when I'm walking down and I'm being harassed by one of these devils, I just bind him and I just bind him and he just keeps right on and I keep on binding and he keeps on. And so he gave me a vision, open vision. And there I was walking down the street and there was a line of demons walking beside me that went over the hill. You couldn't see them. And every time I bound one, the angels would haul him away and another one would step right up and keep right on talking like nothing had happened. And God made me understand that after the devil, you know, the devil's only got a finite number of devils. He doesn't have an unlimited number of demons. He's got a definite number. And after he lost 100 of his troops, he said, this ain't working too good. We try something else. And so, like with Jesus, you know, it said in Luke that the devil departed to wait a more opportune time. And so he'll go away and he'll run his mouse around on the computer screen and say, oh, this worked against his granddaddy. Let's try this one. And so he hits you from a different... He don't ever quit. Now, don't ever think. I remember this man, he made a pact with the devil. He was a preacher. The preacher, he was harassing him and so forth. And he told the devil, he said, you know, he made a pact with the devil that he'd quit preaching deliverance if the devil would quit attacking his family. Can you imagine that? Now, the devil will expect you to keep your end of the bargain. He's no way he's going to keep his. And you can't make a deal with the devil. You're dealing with a liar and a thief and a cheat and a murderer. And that's all he does. He comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Okay. Let's look at the next one now. Binding. Oh, Jesus. Well, let's look at Matthew 29. How can one enter a strong man's house and plunder his good unless he first bounds a strong man, then he will plunder his house. So you have to bind the strong man, okay? And in Luke, we've read that the mom fully guards his passes, guards in peace. But when a strong man comes and overtakes and takes away all of his armor. Now what's his armor? That's all the curses. That's all the unforgiveness. All the curses. All the involvement in the occult and sexual sin and all the sin in your life. All these curses from that. And you confess your sin and break those curses. Then the Holy Spirit takes them away, and the devil has no legal right to stay. That's the armor that protects him. Then you can bind him and pull him out of that stronghold. See, he's down in a hole, and he's got all that armor piled up over him, all those curses. Until you get rid of them curses, you don't get him. He's hid out back down there. And so you got to break the curses that give him a legal right to be there. The legal grounds. You got to withdraw the legal grounds. Okay, next slide. And they overcame him by the word of their testimony and the blood of the Lamb, and they did not love their lives to the death. Now, a lot of folks, they'll plead the blood of the Lamb, and they'll talk their testimony, but they love their lives, boy. They don't want to give it up to Jesus. You got to give it up. Say, God, whatever you want, I'll go where you go, I'll say, well, I'll do what you say, and I won't look back. Those are dangerous words, because he'll take you up on it, but he'll honor them. Next. Now, this applies to you in the area of your authority. Now look at this. Look at this. Matthew 6:16. Now we hear this talked a lot. I got this in the New King James. I wish I had it done in the Old King James. And he's talking to Peter. I'll quote it to you out of the Old King James. I also say to thee that thou art Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Now, he's talking about the revelation that he is the Son of God. And I will give to thee, to Peter, the keys, the kingdom of God, of heaven. And whatsoever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven.
This is the end of part A of this CD. Please play part B. Thank you. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.